Father, we thank you for your loving kindness today. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Father, we attend your word this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you that it'll add to our knowledge, our wisdom, our insight into the word, your plan, your purpose for Jesus Christ found here in Jonah, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for revealing that he was assigned to us. We could look into his life. We can see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. But Father, there's so much more, so unfold that to us. And we thank you for signs, for wonders, that we can see your workings, your hand upon the earth, O Lord, and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. I will open up with Jonah 1. I read the first three verses, kind of got stuck there. Pastor Bill does this all the time, so I'm just following his example. He starts reading something and then gets stuck there in a verse because there's so much to Revelation. There's so much to insights into the Word of God. It says here in Jonah 1, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was a prophet. We know that. Jonah, the son of Amittai. He's being identified as a specific person. Jonah, son of Amittai. The same Jonah, son of Amittai, that we find in 2 Kings 14. He's the same person. So, saying, arise, this is what the Lord, when the Lord tells you to do something, wise of you, very wise of you to do it. Very wise. Lord speaks to your life, speaks into you, tells you things, reveals things. Do it. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it. This is what we'll see as we unfold these things in the Kings, in the books of Kings and Chronicles. Cry against the city. The Lord sent another prophet at another time. Pastor Bill preached on these things before as well in Kings. Sent a prophet to speak against the altar. The altar. And curse it because it was not God's altar. We see this happening in Old Testament. This is another repeat of what God has already done. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We see this constantly in the Old Testament. Wickedness rises up. You know, praise, thanksgivings rise up before the Lord. Wickedness also rises up before the Lord. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels of the Lord came in sight. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has risen up before the Lord, and we're going to go down to see what, we're going to bring a witness. We're going to see if it all's true. Of course it was all true, and God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. But Jonah, automatically you're going to say, maybe you're going to come to a judgment. That's all right. I'm not making a doctrine here. What did Jonah do? Well, what do I do when the word of the Lord comes to me? What am I going to do? I have my chance. Don't point my finger at Jonah. I'm going to have my chance. What am I going to do when the Lord tells me to do something? When he tells me to witness to this person or to lay hands on this person, what am I going to do? Am I going to run? Or am I going to carry out the will of God? That voice of God to me, and I'm going to say it. Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish. Interesting place. We'll see it in the Old Testament. From the presence of the Lord. Why would we do that? Does this really mean that there is no presence of the Lord in Tarshish? Is that what we really mean by that scripture? Or no, we'll see as we move forward. From the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. So he figured in his mind, when I get to Tarshish, that sounds pretty neat. I won't hear this voice anymore. I won't hear it anymore because I'm going to flee from it. Interesting thing about people that leave church, they don't hear the voice anymore. No, the Holy Spirit is always doing his job. Yes. He's always coming to you, knocking on your door. If your phone rings, pick it up. It's him talking to you. The presence of the Lord was in Tarshish. He was carrying, you carry the presence of the Lord when you come into this house. The Holy Spirit is within you. Here's this prophet, different time, okay, I understand, different time, New Testament, Old Testament, I get that. So you don't have to come correct me on that. I understand Pastor Bill's taught on this, the Holy Spirit in you or upon you, anointing to be a king, anointing to be a prophet, this anointed prophet. So let's go to 2 Kings again. We're going to revisit that again. There's so much in this, almost like it's difficult. This would be 2 Kings 14, and I don't want to review all that again, but if you follow the kings and you realize what happened after David, you realize what happened after Solomon, and I'm just a little prelude for it. The details are amazing, absolutely amazing. 2 Kings 14. And we're going to actually move on from there. Goes into 14. It goes into 15. You have kings of Israel. You have kings of Judah. And they're both, don't get mixed up who's who. But rather, that God was at work. God was at work both in Israel and in Judah. His thought and his intention, you'll see it in prophetic scripture, is to bring the two together into one nation because there's been a division. There's been a division to him, and God is a God who reconciles. He reconciles you to him. He reconciles marriages. He reconciles friendships. He reconciles nations. He reconciles. But God is a God of reconciliation and love. This is what we'll see constantly. To turn, I don't see how someone could look at the Old Testament and not see the love of God constantly. I would like to get to, if I don't, make a note to yourself. Make a note to yourself when Jonah is. Jonah is identified at a particular time with Jeroboam. We say, oh, Jeroboam, he's the one that's built the calves. Not that one. The one that came quite a few years after that one. This is Jeroboam the second. Why is this important? Because Jonah's identified with him, and so we have his timeline of when he was alive, when he was prophesying. He prophesied that King Jeroboam would give relief in the battle of the oppression against Israel, and he did. You'll read it as you go through the Kings. So as we get down here all these kings are mentioned. You'll start seeing, for instance, chapter 15. Verse 17 says, the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil. This is a constant thing you'll see in the Kings and the Chronicles. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the one that built the calves and put them in the two locations in Samaria and up in Dan. He's the man that did that. Pool, you'll see this again in 1 Chronicles 5. It all is a mesh of history that joins dots together. The lines directly are here in this history. Pool is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 5. King of Assyria came against the land. What does it look like when God is bringing judgment to a land? For doing wickedly. People rise up against people. We're even seeing that now in our country. And just a couple weeks ago, leaders will rise up against leaders. Interesting thing. But we don't notice that. We just say, oh, well, that's stupid that that's happening. But we don't realize the hand of God is in the glove of history. And so God changes things. He changes. Don't ever think that God isn't in control. He's always in control. He's always in control. You're not going to catch him by surprise. He has a perfect plan, and he's going to bring it about. So, Pool, the king gave Pool, he bought him off. Don't destroy me. Here, I'll give you some money. Interesting things are happening here. This is what happens. He begins to diminish in his life. Pool, thousand talents of silver, so that his hand might be to him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. And Menahem extracted the money from Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth. We have to get out of debt in our country. Let's just tax all the rich people. from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. The bondage that's happening, the rich men will pay for it. So the king of Assyria, what's judgment look like? Start writing a list every time you see the hand of God working in somewhere. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings? So he slept with his father. As we move down through here, we see other kings rising, other kings falling. So verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, you'll see at least four Assyrian kings. Assyria is a dominant power at this time. If we go back further in history, Egypt is a dominant, strong power in time. And they were so strong, and who made them strong? God made them strong because he needed a strong nation to plant his seed there by the name of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He planted his seed in the midst of Egypt. You'll see all kinds of prophetic scriptures talking about that. Hid them in the best of the land. They had the best of everything. And they grew and they multiplied. And Abraham already prophesied that they would be there for 480 years. And this is what happened. And God was working in the other nations, although it's not written about. But what does God do? He's trying to reconcile the world to himself. He knows there's only one way. Through his son, Jesus Christ, who's going to be the reconciliation of all humanity back to himself. So he hid that seed there. And in who is it of the 12 that the seed of Christ is? Judah, absolutely. So, tick-tock, 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 time is moving, time is moving. The age of the prophets have not yet come. It's not till the day that Moses rises up. Is he a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet. He rises up in the day. As a matter of fact, Moses even says, at the end, a prophet will be risen up like me, and everyone will listen to him. Who's he talking about? Jesus. That's who he's talking about. So at its end, at the end of this, you have this great deliverance out of Egypt, a type and shadow of what we went through, out of darkness, into the light. Out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of the world, into the kingdom of light. This is where we stand right now. All the picture was shown to us. And this book that we're talking about, Jonah, is a picture of the resurrection. But I want to keep moving here. So here we go. Uzziah is mentioned here, chapter 16. We'll go down through. Damascus falls. And King Ahaz... Read the story. It's an amazing narrative of kings who were disobedient. When the king is disobedient, and it's said about Jeroboam, he led the people astray. Would we put somebody in an office of this country who would leave people astray from God? Why would we do that? Not very wise. So this Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria saw the altar, which in Damascus, the king was delivered, the army was delivered, and he saw this king, and he changed his mind. This king Ahaz, who's Hezekiah's father, we'll get there, this king Ahaz, he changed his mind about the presence of God and the power of God and deliverance of God being in the altar that was there at the temple. And he thought, oh, this great altar of Samaria, this is all wonderful. The Assyrian's altar is greater than God's altar. There's nothing greater than the anointing and the Spirit of God in your life. There is nothing better. There is nothing better. There is nothing better. I'm not against doctors. You know I'm not against doctors, but Jesus can heal. Jesus does heal. We rely on Jesus. Thank God for the grace that's in the office of the doctor and his life and his education. And he can know things about the physical body. And he can, by the wisdom of God, will come upon him and he'll say, I know what that is. Here, take this. This will help you. But God will heal you. But this will help you. Let me set that bone back in your arm again. And God will heal you and he will help you. There's nothing better than the Spirit of God on the inside of you. So he thought this bronze altar was all this and that. So he sent back, he drew it out. He got a measuring stick and he drew a likeness of that altar, and he brought it back and he had them build it there in Jerusalem. This is all wickedness. This is Ahaz did this. So as we go down through here, verse 19, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, who was a wicked king, chapter 16, verse 19, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings? So he slept with his fathers and buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah ruled in his place. There is so much to be said. If you're taking notes, this is extremely important, because if you really want to know the story of Hezekiah and what he did, 2 Chronicles 29, that's where you start. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he began to rebuild the temple. He was rebuilding the temple of God. He set the doors up on its hinges. He began to put the gold back on it. He began to garnish the temple and make it like it formerly was and get back to what works. What works? Bow your knee to the living God. Follow his statutes and his law. This is what works for humanity. To cleave to the living God, these are the messages that we have. These are the things we know from history. Chapter 17 talks about the Judah, king of Assyria again. It talks about the king of Israel again. And we know right now from this point on, Hezekiah is ruling and reigning in Israel. And if you read that revival that's happening in 2 Chronicles 29, it goes for three chapters. This amazing revival, he reestablishes the priesthood, puts the word of God in order. He does everything right, Bill. He does everything right. This is what we have to do in our life. Prayer needs to be a foundation of our life. That's what it says in 2 Chronicles 29. The word of God has to be primary in our life. This is what we do. This is what he did. Who's your priest? Who's your high priest? Jesus is your high priest. He's sitting there. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is a great, so much insight in Hezekiah's life. So watch what happens here. Verse 7. And I think this is a matter of importance of understanding how God deals with nations. Now this came about, what came about? We'll see. This came about, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria, that's who we're talking about here. Why are we talking about Assyria? Because that's where Nineveh is. That's where Jonah is going. We've already introduced this land to you, this people to you. This is where Jonah is going. This king is aggressive. He's taking over nations everywhere. And he's ruthless. There's so much about Assyria in the prophetic scripture about how they smash babies on rocks and gut pregnant women, and how they were ruthless, and they were fast, and they were powerful, and they would decimate everywhere that they went. This is the people group that we're talking about here. The Assyria king, he captured Samaria, carried away into exile to Assyria. Interesting thing about that. If you want to pause there for a moment, the children of Israel were carried away to Assyria. Do you think they looked out of their window and saw Jonah walking through the streets preaching? I think it's likely. Bible doesn't say that though, but timeline says so. Settled them in Harbon. On the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes. Medes, all the Medes are mentioned here. Well, we're not going to see them become powerful for another 150 or 200 years. The Medes are going to be a rivaling force. Assyria, I'm just jumping ahead in history. I'm showing you there's times and seasons for these nations, and God has his hand in all of it. In all of it. Times and seasons. Huge. If you want to jump up here to the 19th and 18th century, time and season for Britain, time and season for France, time and season, you know, for Russia and for that people group there. Times and seasons they've had. Germany had about that much of a time and season, and that was it. But they were a ruling a horde, the Franks, for a long time. This was these people groups. But God has his hand on it because his perfect plan is going to come about. This came about when the sons of Israel sinned against the Lord. This is when you enter into this, you are going to begin on a downslide of your season and your time. You're falling into the fall and winter of what you are as a nation. He brought them up from the land of Egypt. Who did? God did. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. This was a downfall. We don't have any other gods before us. We don't fear other gods. When they make commandments, we don't listen because they're not our God. He's our God. They feared other gods. I keep going here. Walked in the customs of the nations. God has laid down custom for us, how we deal with one another, how we walk in love, how we're kind to one another, how we forgive one another. This is the customs of God. The customs of the world and the customs of the nation to hold a grudge, to be haters and not lovers. This is customs of the world. You can't hold on to customs of the world. You have to hold on to the customs that God gives. These are things that they were doing. They were driven out before the sons of Israel, and the customs of the kings of Israel they had introduced. We've had quite a few things introduced to us in the last 10 or 15 years here in this country that have not been helpful. Gay rights, rainbow coalitions. This has been going on since the 60s, you know. No one remembers Jesse Jackson, do you? Of course we do. We grew up with that. He's the one who introduced all this garbage. This is the first time you've heard about that. His idea of the rainbow coalition is not the same as this rainbow coalition. But they still stole the rainbow. They still stole the promise of God and trying to redefine what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It was God's promise to the world that he would never, never flood the earth again. Never. There's going to be a judgment, though. There is going to be a judgment. Let me move on just a little farther. Verse 9, the sons of Israel did things secretly, which are not right against the Lord our God. Moreover, they built themselves high places. They were building their own lives the way they saw it. That's not what we do. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to build? God came to David and said, build it this way. God came to Moses and said, build it exactly the way I'm telling you to build it. Exactly the way we build. The Apostle Paul talks about building. As a wise master builder, what are we building upon? The firm foundation. This is how we build. This is Assyria. This is what the world is doing. This will bring judgment. So they built themselves high places, their watchtowers, fortified cities. They set themselves sacred pillars. What's sacred to you? Is righteousness sacred? Is love sacred? Is forgiveness sacred? What's sacred to you? You know, we have to think about that. To pause while you're home sitting in your chair and say, what's sacred to me? Hold fast to those things that are sacred things from God. They burned incense at the high places. As nations did, the Lord carried them into exile. They served all. Look at this, verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah. Both of them are mentioned here. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through his prophets and every seer. Some people don't want to make a distinction, but God doesn't make a distinction between a seer and a prophet. But I'm not going to go into that. Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments. That's what the prophets said everywhere they went. Turn from your evil ways. Cleave to God. Hold fast to God. This could be a word for us today. Turn from your evil ways and hold fast to God. And he says, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent through my servants, the prophets. That was Moses. My servants, the prophets. He brought it. He was a prophet. He brought the word. He brought the law. He waited on the mountain. The Lord gave him what he needed. He brought it down and he gave this to them. However, they did not listen. They stiffened their necks like their fathers and did not believe in the Lord. And they rejected his statutes, his covenant. There it's mentioned there. His wonderful covenant. This is the covenant that I'm making. This is what Jesus said in his last days with his disciples. This is the covenant I'm making with you. What was that covenant? It was in his blood. It was by his stripes. We are healed. It is in his blood of the new covenant. That is what we hold fast to. That's sacred to us. I love this. They followed vanity and became vain. Wow, I wonder where Paul got that from. Romans 1. This is where he saw these things and they revealed to him about what happened to humanity. They became vain and went after nations surrounding them concerning the Lord that commanded them not to do things they were not to do. Verse 18, so the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them from his sight. None was left. This is the end of it for them. This is where we see in various places in Scripture. This was the end for them. Israel, the 10 tribes, the only one that was left was Judah. So, moving on. This is another interesting thing. Don't want to get into it. Same chapter that we were just in. What happens to these nations like this? Strangers move in. They flood the borders and fill the land and don't understand the customs or the God of the land. This is a sign of what happens when judgment comes upon a nation. There's just no doubt about it. It says it here. Strangers flood the nation. The king of Assyria had a cure for that. I don't know how he came to this, but he said, well, let's find a priest that knows the word of God, knows the law of God of that land, and we'll send him there to teach the people about the God of that land, and then the animals won't kill them. Then the plight won't attack them because they'll learn the law of God. I find that interesting coming from the king of Assyria, but it's all superstition in their mind. This is all it meant to them. So we're moving down through here. That's found in verse 28. So one of the priests who had been carried away into captivity, into exile of Samaria, came, lived at Bethel. Interesting, isn't it? Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. Came and lived at Bethel, taught them how to fear the Lord. So we're moving down through here. Hezekiah reigns, verse chapter 18. Now it came about in the third year of Hosea, he's the northern king, the son of Elkah, the son of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the former king, we just talked about that, it's following a timeline here, it's following a narrative here. He was 25 years old when he became king. Insert 2 Chronicles 29 right here. This is where it belongs. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So, verse 7, the Lord was with him. He loved God. Hezekiah loved God. The Lord was with him wherever he went, and he prospered. And, see, he didn't want to follow the gods of the land. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He did not serve him. That's what you'll see about his life. But see, that's going to be an issue as we move forward in his life. To keep the story extremely short, and I know I've already been long with it, Hezekiah begins to rebuild the temple. It takes him 14 years. 14 years to rebuild the temple. And it talks about how he fought for Israel. Hezekiah fought for Israel. So tick-tock, tick-tock, time is moving. He undid everything that Ahaz, his father, did. Ripped the gold off, gave everything away to Assyria, emptied his treasuries so that he wouldn't die. This is what happens. You diminish. You scramble. You don't call on God. You just try to get yourself out of the mess. How many times have we tried to get ourselves out of the mess and it got worse? So many times. Okay, I'm guilty. I believe I'm guilty. And so as it moves down through here, we see some things about Hezekiah. And We get to chapter 19. Here comes Assyria after 14 years of so much detail in 2 Chronicles. They were so excited about reestablishing the priesthood, having the word of God rule, following the commandments. They were rising up. Wealth was coming in. When you follow God, wealth will come to you. You don't have to preach that necessarily, although it's good to. But wealth will come to you as you're following after God with your whole heart. It just does. So it's not necessarily a doctrine. It's a benefit of being close to God. He's wealthy and it comes to you. So he has all this. Here comes Sennacherib knocking on his door. And we're just about ready to jump to Jonah, because what I said here in the first week, last week, what causes nations to crumble to nothing? Crumble to nothing that they have nothing, that they don't have anything to rely on anymore. I think that this is some clues to the story. It is not a doctrine, it's a clue. You could disagree if you want. It's okay, but I just want to show you what the word says about it. So here we go. Hezekiah says, verse 3, he said to him, this is a day of distress, rebuke and rejection, for the children have come to birth and there's no strength to deliver the children. Judah, we finally got back on track. We finally have the temple again. We finally have priests ministering. We finally have the daily sacrifice and the fresh bread being put on the table. We have all these things going as they did in the days of Moses. And now, give me everything. Your life is pulling. The whole army of Assyria is out in your face right outside your wall. What did they do? Perhaps the Lord will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is saying, these stories are in several places in Scripture. Rabshakeh is humiliating the peoples on the wall. What are you listening to Hezekiah for? If you read everything Hezekiah did, he destroyed all the altars, all the high places. He tore them all down. He burnt them all up. He crushed them all. He threw them in the river. He crushed all the idols. He got rid of everything. As God, we don't want anything. We just want God. We just want the presence of God. That's all they wanted. He got rid of everything, and he was successful in everything that he did. Rabshakeh is screaming at the wall. My king sent me down here. I'm elaborating, okay. My king sent me down here to destroy this place. You know, this is what I'm going to do. Was there any gods in any land? Hundreds of years have passed. The great Assyrian Empire conquered everything. Everywhere they went, every god they encountered crushed him and captured the people. Has there ever been any place that my kings have gone that I haven't destroyed them? Anywhere. Nowhere. The people on the wall are listening to him. They're wondering themselves, yeah, that's pretty right. That's pretty right. History says that. History says that, that he's destroyed everything. He's a great and powerful Assyrian leader. Everywhere he went, he prospered. So it says, whom your master king sent to reproach the living God, I will rebuke the words of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer prayer for the remnant which is left. Who's he talking to here? He's going to call for Isaiah. Isaiah is in this timeline. Do I think that Isaiah and Jonah ever had lunch together? I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, there's a couple more in this timeline, if you don't mind. Micah is in this timeline. Hosea is in this timeline. If you look at those prophets, you will see these kings mentioned in those prophets who were speaking at that time in this land, both to Judah and to Israel. Micah 7 is a mind blower, very much similar to what Brother Allen had talked about and Brother Bill had talked about with Habakkuk. Habakkuk wondering what is going on. Micah was wondering too. the last chapter of his book follows a very close line to Habakkuk. So here's what happens. Verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord. They sent somebody to Isaiah, a prominent prophet in the land, an older prophet in the land. This was the end of Isaiah, at the end of his life, because he's the last king mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. He's the last king mentioned. So at the end of that, at the end of King Hezekiah, Isaiah went out of the picture. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. See, the real truth about it is, and this is the very, very short story of it, God did tell Pul to go down and destroy Israel as judgment because they abandoned God. They cleave to the gods of the land. They disrespect the law. They don't know the law of God anymore, and that's not in their hearts. And God brought judgment with them. He used Assyria to do it. Of course, we know, because I know you're Bible students yourself, in 100 years, Babylon is going to do the same to Judah. But we're not there just yet. Let's try to get through Jonah if we can. Here's what he says. Do not be afraid because of these words. Behold, I'll put a spirit in him, in the king, in the Assyrians. I'll put a spirit in him. He'll hear a rumor and he'll leave the land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So Sennacherib defies God as the story continues to go. Hezekiah makes the prayer, which is amazing. We should take time in this, but what we're studying here is Jonah. And where does Jonah fit in this picture? Look at Isaiah's, as I'm running out of time here, look at Isaiah's thoughts here in verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I want to hear what the prophet has to say. That's what I want to hear. Because you have prayed, we could stop there if you don't mind. We could stop there because sometimes you don't have answers because you don't pray. It's just a thought. You know, because how many times have we just marched ahead without praying about something? Because you have prayed, this is not condemnation. I'm just saying, this is what it says here. Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib of Israel, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she has shaken her head behind you. The daughters of Jerusalem, who you have reproached and blasphemed. Who have you reproached? Do you think you reproached Judah? No, you reproached me. They pointed their finger at God. You said God is, what God in this land have I not destroyed? You really think you're going to defeat God? This is what he's saying. Do you think, though your messengers, through your messengers, you reproached the Lord, verse 23, and you have said, with my chariots, I came to the heights of the mountain in the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down its tallest. See, he thought all along, by his great strength, by his, as we finalize here, let's go down to the end, all right, because I'm trying to finish up here. Verse 33, same thing Isaiah had already told him. Verse 33, chapter 19. By the way he came, by the way he returned. This is what he prophesied. He shall not come to the city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city. God will defend you. He's your defense. In times of trouble, God is your defense. He will defend it. I will save it for my sake. He does it for his sake, not to do you a big fat favor. He loves you. He will defend you. He owes you. Find a doctrine that comes against that. He purchased you with a price. He owns you. He'll defend you. He loves you. This is where he's at. I'll defend the city for David's sake. What's David have to do with this? He has a covenant with him. A covenant which God is one of the signers of the covenant. He's the one. His name is on it. Then it happened. This is where I'll finish up. And then it happened. An entire, this is the Assyrians, knocking right outside the walls of Jerusalem. It happened that the angel of the Lord went out. The Syrian army. 185,000. Think about it. In the camp of the Assyrians, men arose early and behold, they were all dead. Every one of them. All of them. 185,000. Well, now if you're the most powerful nation in the world and you lose your entire army, men arose early, they were dead. So Sennacherib of Assyria departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. It came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Aramelech and Sarezah, killed him with the sword. Okay, pause. You lose your entire army, and now you lose your king. And they escaped in the land of Ararat. And here is the key to me. This is my key, all right? And Ashahadan, his son, became king in his place. Ashahadan. That name is in Scripture. I can go to it. I have a few minutes. Turn with me to Ezra 4. Ashahadan. Don't forget that name. Ashahadan, his son, this is what he inherited. Book of Ezra, chapter 4. A lot of you know what the book of Ezra is about. Ezra is a time when 100, 150 years, Judah's going to go into captivity. While you're looking at this, let me just set the stage. Babylon is going to destroy Judah, take them captive, take a bunch of people back to Babylon. They're going to be at the river Chizbar. There's quite a few prophets that are involved in this as well. And while they're there, other kings rise up, the Medes, the Persians, right? And we know from Isaiah that there's going to be a king come up and his name's going to be Cyrus. And Cyrus is going to fund the rebuilding of the temple and he's going to send the people back. Daniel's still alive. They go back to the land and Ezra writes the first 6 or 7 chapters of Ezra as a history. Ezra goes back the second wave, not the first, but he does write the history. Now, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard the people of exile were building the temple in this land, okay? This land. They were building the temple of God, of Israel. They approached Zerubbabel. He was the one, the leader who left. Him and, there was another one. We'll name it, unless you know it, scream it out. It starts with a J. Can't remember his name. Zerubbabel and Jeshua? No. Is that what it is? Joshua. Okay, thank you. Here's what the people of the land did. These were the people that were living in this land now for a while. The heads of the father's households and said to them, oh, let us build with you. We know you're building the house of the Lord. Let us build with you. Pastor Bill had a great series on these. For like you, we seek your God. We have been sacrificing to him since the days of Ashahadan, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. The same Ashahadan, the very same person who took over the nation of Assyria, who's in extremely bad way right now. No army. We're the greatest country on the earth, and we don't have an army anymore. We don't even have a leader anymore. The economy is in shambles. Nineveh was a great trading city. People were coming and going out of Nineveh. It was like a New York of the place. People were coming and going everywhere. It was a trading route. Nineveh was ancient. Took you back to Genesis 10 to tell you how old Nineveh was. It was established so long ago. So we'll finish up with that thought. Here's this nation. How did it become a place that these people in the days of Ashurnan was cleaving to the same God that Israel loved? I think, I'm not preaching a doctrine here, I think Jonah had something to do with that, if you don't mind. And we're going to look at Jonah's story. So, Father, I thank you for your loving kindness. Your plan of redemption has been since the beginning, O Lord. You love people. You love nations. You love that person that I might meet today somewhere along my pathway. That person that your children here in this house, you might run into somebody today that needs to hear about the love of God. This same message that Jonah preached. There is going to be a judgment. So be sure you're in the presence of God when it comes. So we thank you for inspiring us in the Word and building us up in your Word and giving us courage and boldness to speak your Word when we have an encounter like Jonah is going to, that we listen and we obey in the name of Jesus. Amen.